It's time for us to start Bible class. We're glad that you could join us at 9th and Main today. For the summer, we've been going through having each man go through and go over one of the miracles of Christ. Today, we're talking about the healing of the lepers in Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 17. Why do we have four different gospels that tell us the life of Christ?
Written to different people.
That's I take that was the main reason that he did it, is that he was writing it to three different groups of people, and then John, although it is called a synoptic gospel, was written at a much later time for a completely different purpose. Who was Matthew written to?
Written to
the Jews, and its main point is showing that Christ was the aforementioned Messiah, the Messiah that was prophesied to come. What about Mark? Who was Mark written to?
The Romans.
The Romans had a completely different mindset than the Greeks, and the Greeks is who Luke wrote to. What do we know about the Greeks? They were driven by logic. They also were in searching for what they called the perfect man. If you look at the art of like the Grecian time, you will mainly see many statues that are of men that are completely nude, but they have that basically what would be considered the perfect body type. When it comes to the Greeks, you can think of even Sparta of the movie 300. They were raised to fight. If they were not perfect, if they were not exactly what the Spartans wanted, then they were tossed out when they were children. So the Greeks were looking for the perfect man. In Luke, you can think of it that Luke is going through and he is showing the Greeks, or he is showing his audience, that Christ is the perfect man. He is the perfect one. What do we know about John? What did John write? Who did he write to? As I said, John wrote at a later date. You could say that he was writing to everyone. The way I put it is that he was writing to the church, and he was writing an apology of Christ's deity. If you read through the book of John and all the other ones he penned, he was basically writing at a time to where the Gnostics or the knowing ones had come in, and they were basically saying that Christ was not actually God, that he had no deity in him. He was just a perfect man. He was something along those lines. So when John writes, all of the miracles he shows, all of the things he writes are going to show that Christ was God and was going to show that Christ was deity in human form. You can think of in, I believe it's John chapter 8, how he had said, before Abraham was, I am. John get very blunt with it when he's telling the Jews, before Abraham was, I am, saying, I am God. You can think of Moses and God talked to him, and Moses says, who should I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them the I am that I am sent you. So Christ in John, his whole point was to show that Christ was God in human form. This leads into, why do we no longer have miracles today?
We already have the word.
We have the word. Someone go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for me, please. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then go ahead and start reading about verse 10, I believe it is.
But when that is which is perfect is done, that which is in part shall be done away.
Thank you. So go ahead and actually go on and read verse 9 and then read verse 10.
For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that is which is perfect is done, then that which is in part shall be done away.
Thank you. So, what Paul's talking about is here is the two different systems of faith that are in the Bible. He talks of that which is the in part. What do you think he means by the in part system of faith? Or what do you think I mean when I say the in part system of faith? Go ahead and read a bit further down in 1 Corinthians, please, Mike.
Start
at verse 11.
When
So Paul makes an allusion, or he makes a comparison. When he was a child, he didn't understand everything fully. So he acted as a child, he thought as a child, he did what a child did. But when he became a man, what did he do? He put away childish things. He started acting the way an adult should. What Paul is alluding to here is that the impart system of faith was before the Bible came. So how did people know what one person was saying was true before they had the Bible? God talking to certain people, or through the miraculous gifts that people were given. Paul was able to, as we were talking about, he was able to blind the man at Elymas. That was a way of showing that he had come in God's power. You can think of all of the miracles that the apostles did, speaking in tongues, as it talks of in 1 Corinthians 12. That was meant to be a sign of God being with them, that they were speaking the truth. But the Corinthians had mixed it up. They had thought that that was one of the more important gifts. So the impart system of faith with miracles, which is why I'm bringing this up, is we're talking about the miracles of Christ. While Christ did the miracles, what was he doing? What was he showing? He was showing that he was God. The Jews didn't want to believe him, as they said at one point. They said, show us a sign. And he tells them, I've been showing you. You just haven't been seeing. You haven't wanted to believe. So Christ is showing them miracles. He is doing miracles to show that he is who he says he is, that he is God in human form. Someone else go to Mark chapter 16 and notice verse 20. Speak up a bit louder. Repeat the verse just a bit louder.
And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen.
So what was the point of miracles during the impart system of faith? To confirm the word. So the apostle did a miracle, and they had been preaching, they did something, they healed someone. What was it doing? It was showing that what they were saying was true. You can think of Acts chapter 8, Peter and Simon the sorcerer. He wanted to buy those gifts. He had no reason to have them. Peter was doing them to confirm what he was saying, to show that what he was saying was true. So, and as I've already written up, what's that which is perfect? What are we under now? What kind of a system of faith? As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So miracles were the impart system of faith. They were there until that which was perfect, the Bible, could come. Now someone go to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, please. John 20, 30 and 31. So how do we know now what we're reading is true? John 20, 30 and 31.
And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you. So, we have the Bible so that we can believe. And that's all we need, is that we have all these things written, we have them recorded, we know they're true. No one has been able to say that any part of the Bible is incorrect, is infallible. And so we can read it. We no longer need to do those miracles, because why? We have them in the written word. We have them in written form. We can read them and we can see. And we can, as Christ told Peter, or as he, I believe he told Thomas, that those would be blessed that believe and have not seen. He told Thomas, ye have seen and believed. Blessed are those that have not seen but believe. He's talking about us there. John 20 and 30 and 31 is telling us that we didn't see the miracles. And even in next chapter of John, John 21, John states again that Christ did many more miracles that aren't written. So Christ did many miracles. The ones that are written down are for what purpose? that we might believe. Now, someone go ahead and go to Mark chapter 8. We're going to get into our discussion today. Our discussion of the healing of the lepers. Is that better? Can everyone see it? If you cannot read my deplorable handwriting, I'm sorry. I will try to do better. Is it big enough for everyone to see? Okay. Matthew chapter 8. And then once you're there, verses 1 through 4, please.
When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. How far?
Read to verse 4.
Verse 4. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing to be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed.
Thank you. So, this leper and the lepers of Luke are completely different. If you read through the synoptic gospels, part of the reason they're called synoptic is because they will speak of certain things. For instance, both Matthew and Luke both talk of the Sermon on the Mount, which is what comes up right before chapter 8. They will both in certain forms talk of Matthew 24 and the fall of Jerusalem. They do it in their own way. They talk about it in their own style. So the point of Matthew writing about this leper, I took it as the faith of the leper. What do you see the leper say? He says, "And behold, a leper." Or it says, "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." What do you feel like the leper is saying there?
He knows that Christ can do it.
He knows Christ can do it, so he has faith that Christ can do it. But what else does he say? If it's in your will, basically, I know you're God, you can heal me, but do so if it is your will, if it is what you want to do. And of course, what does Christ tell him? I am willing, be cleansed. So Christ then says, I am, but if he had said, well, you know what, if you have the power to do it, if you have the power to do it, can you cleanse me? What do you think Christ's comeback would have been? I mean, I'm not going to say that he would have said, well, no, because you have no faith, I'm not going to do it. He would have most likely, as we will see in Luke chapter 17, he would have healed him, but he would have said something about his faith. He would have talked about his faith, made some importance of how faith is important. So the purpose of this leper is he had living faith. He didn't just have a dead faith. What's a dead faith? Faith that does not act. So he had a faith that he acted on. He believed that Christ could do it. He acted on that belief by asking Christ to do it, and Christ did it. So a dead faith doesn't act. It has nothing showing that there is faith there. And we can look at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, talks of a living faith, having a faith that does work, and a faith that doesn't work. And it even makes the point in verse 19 of saying that the demons also believe, or the devils also believe and tremble, because they believe in Christ, they know he exists, but they do not obey him. And that's the next point, is that this leper had true faith. He had faith and he was obedient. Look at verse 4. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, we don't see if he actually went to the priest. He most likely did, because at this time, a leper, he was not allowed in certain places. He had to basically be off on his own. It was as if he was, I'm going back on the word. Quarantined, yes. Basically, lepers were quarantined to leper villages. They really weren't even allowed to be with their family. It wasn't supposed to be that way. But the Jews, as they did at times, they took something and they blew it out of proportions. And they made them where they had to live in certain places. So he had true faith, he did as he was told. You can think of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where it talks of Christ being the author of our sacrifice and that he was obedient unto death. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. So we've already pointed out that Matthew was written to the Jews. How do you think the Jewish audience, whether those that were there at the healing or those that in later years were reading this, how do you think that affected them as Jews? Do you think that some of them would have still been, that's something he did. Some of them, he was able to heal him by the hand of Beelzebub, as some of them accused him of. How do you think it affected them?
Another part of it talks about the leper goes out and proclaims freely what had actually occurred, but it says that Jesus was no longer able to intercede because I guess most of the people actually knew.
Exactly. So, Luke chapter 1, the leper actually went and did as he was told, except for it seems he told people freely, whereas Christ had said, tell no one. He told everyone out of excitement, out of joy, hey, I've been healed. This is the guy that did it. But so when you look at the Jews, What do you see mainly about them? Are they open minded? Do they have open eyes? Are they willing to accept anything that basically proves them wrong? Or do they basically stick to their gun and they're going to believe what they want to believe no matter what?
I think a lot of it is determined by which Jews we're talking about. The hierarchy was very much opposed to Jesus.
That's a very great point. Thank you.
The average person seemed to be more receptive. You know, Jesus drew the average Jew of that day to him. That's why multitudes gathered.
Exactly. So it depends on what kind of Jew you're talking about. If you're talking about the normal Jew, the Jew that is just trying to do what God wants him to, they flock to him. Most likely because they were poor. They saw him as a beacon of hope. But then you had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and those, and they were against him because as it says at some point in John 19, the hierarchy was ready to watch one man suffer basically to save their job. They looked at Christ and they didn't see the Messiah. They saw that, our way of lifestyle, our job is on the line. If we go to him, we won't have no job anymore. So what do we, so the Jews, it was written to Jews. It would have had multiple reactions to it. Those that would have believed it, those that were reading it, he must have been God because he was able to heal leprosy. And as far as my research went, leprosy still exists today. From what I've read, there are normally 200,000 cases per year of leprosy. And sometimes a leprosy is bad enough to where it blinds the person. That was what these lepers were going through, is that they had something that could basically cause their skin to fall off their body, that could cause them to go blind. And, I mean, they constantly had to go through the ridicule of either them calling unclean or someone seeing them and screaming, unclean, unclean. That was something they had to do, is if they were anywhere and they were a leper, they had to notify or make it known that they were unclean so that people would stay away from them. So the Jews, they were looking for the Messiah. But they had the Messiah in front of them, and they didn't always believe what they saw. We can even think of Moses. How are Moses and Christ alike? I mean, if you look at their early childhood, when Moses was born, the Pharaoh was trying to kill all of the newborn Jewish children. When Christ was a babe, what did Herod do? He tried killing him because he saw that Christ, as the king of the Jews, was a threat to his throne. Have you ever thought of the miracles of Moses that he did by the power of God and how that makes him like Christ? Although Christ was God on earth and he had the power to do those miracles because he was God, Moses still did miracles. And yet, what do we see the Jews constantly doing with Moses? They constantly second-guessed him. They constantly didn't believe him. They constantly threatened or accused him of bringing them out to die. But Moses did miracles. And what was Moses' focus? Was it on telling the Jews to do whatever they wanted to, or was it on following and obeying the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament that he gave to the Jews? What did Christ do? As we read in verse 4, he told the man, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony. So Christ, living under Old Testament times, knowing he was going to be putting an end to those at some point, still told him to go and do as Moses commanded. Any questions so far?
It's interesting to see you talk about leprosy and how the, if you think about the big picture of what Jesus, he just taught the Sermon on the Mount, and it says in the latter part of verse 7 that the people were astonished at his teaching because he taught as one having authority. They weren't used to that style of teaching, and so he's already challenging their minds. And then this leper comes along, and it says that he reaches out and he touches it. Something that would be way taboo for any Jew to do would be touch a leper.
Exactly.
He's really challenging them in their thought process while he's teaching the thing that he has come to teach. And so it's interesting to see him as he, you know, as he's teaching these things to kind of break down some of those cultural things and really get to what God would have us to be doing.
Exactly.
The traditions of men that we don't hold on to, but to stick to the true things of God.
Good. Thank you very much. And I know for me, even when I was reading through it, studying for this lesson, I would constantly skip over in verse 1 where it says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. I constantly think of this, or I would think of it as, this was like Nicodemus coming to see Christ, is that he healed this man, and he did it kind of, nobody was there, nobody saw him. And I guess when he says, tell no one, that makes me lead to believe that he would say, for me, it wouldn't connect of why would he tell in front of a multitude, tell the man, don't tell anyone what I've just done. But yet there was a multitude there that saw what he did. And yet he still tells him, tell no one, go do what the Old Testament commands you. So it goes in line with what the brother here was saying, is that he had just basically told them back and forth, this is what you've heard, this is what you should do. This is what you've been told, this is what you should do. And that it's back and forth, and then he tells them of, at the end of chapter 7, the wise builder and the foolish builder. Is that the wise man, he built his house upon the rock, it didn't fall. The foolish man built it upon the sand and it fell. And it goes into the leper and him being healed. And that the wise man, the one that would build his house, his faith on Christ, much like this leper, comes and says, I know you can do it, will you do it? And that Christ, of course, I will do it, be made clean. The next point I want to make out, and this is kind of a big difference between the 10 lepers in Luke and here. How immediately did the leprosy disappear? Is it like those that they supposedly heal people today, and that, oh, it'll take you about 2 to 4 business days for your illness to go away? Or did it happen immediately with this leper?
Immediately.
And it even says that. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was gone. Immediately. And again, going back to how we are no longer in the in part system of faith, miracles no longer take place today, because we can read of the miracles done. We can know what God's will for us is. We don't need people that are doing miracles, that are supposedly healing people, to know that they are, or in this case, that they aren't from God. We don't need people that are supposedly speaking in the unknown tongue and telling us that they're speaking it from God, because we already have the word telling us what God wants for us, telling us that his will is not burdensome, but it is great for us. So we look at this leper, the way I took it is that he had his faith. He had that obedient faith that saved him. And to the Jews, that would have been, for the Jews, that would have been kind of a kick in the teeth, is that they were supposed to be the chosen people of God. They were supposed to be following the Old Testament, which had truly been written for the Jews alone. That was the covenant between God and the Jews. And yet, most of them, they thought they were following it. Even the leaders, they were following it, but they were only following it as much as they liked to. And it leads me today, that there are those of us even today, that we're following it and we're trying to follow it, but we might not be hitting all of our, crossing all of our T's and dotting all of our I's. And there are those that they're following it and following it. Is that, that's still something that's around us today, is that you could say in certain aspects that we are still like the Jews. We might be following it and might be doing everything God wants us to. And then there are those of us that we're trying to, and we either without knowing it, we're not hitting all of our I's and hitting all of our Q's. And then there are those of us that we know we're not, and we seem to not care. Because you can look at the hierarchy of the Jews, that they care that they were following the Old Testament. That they care that they were putting what they wanted above of what God had said. Not really. Yes, Miss Anna.
In the parallel account of that healing of the leper, you know, what you're talking about is when we do things, we need to make sure that we're not just moving them to dot eyes and cross T's.
Mm-hmm.
Our heart is actually like in love with God, and you know, Jesus did miracles to help show that he was God's son, but in Mark 1:41 it says that Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. You know, he was doing what God wanted to do by showing that he was God's son, he was doing miracles, but he also had compassion.
Exactly.
He didn't just
His heart was in it. His heart was, as Miss Anna said, and as even with the bread and the loaves, Christ was moved with compassion because these people had been following him, and they were hungry, they were thirsty, they needed something to eat, they were in a very hot place. Christ, as she said in the account in Mark, he was moved with compassion for this man because, I'm not going to say Christ understood leprosy. He most likely did, being God, God being the creator of leprosy, if I'm not going too far by saying that. But to a certain extent, understanding what leprosy is, or if you had some kind of illness, you can understand what this man must have been going through and the courage it took for him to approach Christ. Though, and thinking of the way that Jews normally reacted to those with leprosy, having the courage to go to him and ask him to heal it. And that builds on to his faith even more, is that he had the courage to go and to ask. Yes?
When you think about that word, Jesus touched him. You think about this leper, not able to be around this man. Why was that the yellow unclean? Jesus could have just spoken to him.
Mm-hmm.
You know what Jesus did? Think of the last time that man felt a touch. You talk about compassion.
That's even hard to understand, is that Christ, like it said, as we'll see in the other one, is that he could have just said, be clean. At other times, like I know during VBS, we talked of the man that his friends dropped him down through the roof. Christ told him, take up your bed and walk. He didn't touch that man, but this man, he touched him so that that man could have that human touch. Because I know for me, I don't take into account how often or how much touch actually means. But then if there's been a good amount of time where Rachel and I haven't hugged, getting that hug from my wife, from someone that loves me, that can change my mood. If I've had a bad night at work, getting home and seeing my kids and them hugging me can change my mood in an instant because of them hugging me, because of the love that touch has in it. But so the Jews here, and this man being healed and Christ touching him, this man had faith, and so God, I guess I'll say, rewarded him for his faith. Now go ahead and go to Luke chapter 17. Go to Luke 17 and notice verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And the KJV, it says, this stranger. And he had said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. So we see that this one person, this one foreigner, had faith. But what I want us to start off with is notice the difference between what the lepers were saying and what the leper in Matthew 8 said. Go back up to verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Look at the wording they choose. When you call someone a master, or when someone called Christ master, what were they saying about him? So them calling him master shows that they understood that he had sovereignty, that he was a teacher. They understood that they knew him. They knew what he could do. They had heard of it. And then they say, have mercy. They knew that he had power. They knew that he could heal what they had, or that he couldn't. Much like the first leper, they knew that he could do it, but how did they react to it after he heals them? Do they come back and do they praise him? Do they worship him for what he's done? Or do they just go on their way like many people at that time normally did? They came to be healed. They came for something, and then they left what they got once they got what they wanted.
I think we can probably add another little caveat to that is, you know, oftentimes when you deal with people who say they're modern-day miracles, and you say, this didn't happen, their response is, well, you didn't have faith. If you'd had faith, it would happen. But here we have an example of only one who actually had faith. Jesus said, faith would make him whole.
Exactly, thank you.
Healed anyway. The other 9 still went on their way being cleansed. So it's not just your faith. That would have taken the power of Jesus away.
Exactly. Thank you so much. Again, like he had said, I had a friend in preaching school, Eric Harmon. Rachel knows him very well. He's quadriplegic. Basically, he does not have full capacity of all, like, either of his hands, and he cannot use his legs. And so he would every once in a while joke around about how he would like to go to one of the miraculous recording or healing sessions of people today, and how he would like to get up on the podium, or have them basically tell him that he wasn't healed because of his faith, and then have them basically, well, how can it be that? And how he wanted to make it a point of that, whether he had faith or not, like these 9, they didn't have faith, but they were healed. So they show that they know who he is. They knew of Christ. Yes.
I think that was the only leper that was saved spiritually. The others were just dead physically.
And that's another great point to make, is that the one that returned and worshiped God was the only one that was saved spiritually. He was healed physically, and he was healed spiritually. But the other 9, they were healed physically, but they weren't healed spiritually. You can think of it as well as like, someone might, they might not be there altogether, but they're still living physically, but they're not all there. We can be healed, we can be saved physically, but it doesn't actually do anything for us. We can be pulled out of a burning car and be saved physically, but if we're not following Christ, we're not saved spiritually.
James, out of curiosity, we went to one of these tent meetings where they were saving people, where they were curing people of various diseases.
Mm-hmm.
And there was no touching. And I mean, 15 minutes of psychological warfare, or whatever you want to call it.
Mm-hmm.
It was very entertaining to us, because these people, you know, they worked and worked and worked and worked on one individual trying to get them to walk or something else. They came in on crutches, and they were able to walk off the stage after about 15 minutes of psychological speaking to them by touching them and doing everything. The world said that never was anything done immediately. But if we were just curious, you know. So we went to one of these things. It was entertaining. But you need to kind of go to one of these things to see how far they go to try to heal somebody. It's just, it is entertaining, by the way.
And like you said, it's entertaining. And it's, unfortunately, it's only going to be more than, it's going to be nothing more than entertainment. They can try as much as they want you to heal people, but if you don't have the power to do it, you can't do it. No matter how much people believe you can, no matter how much you believe you can, if you don't have the power to do it, you're not going to be able to do it. And thank you for that. Larry.
Yeah, right.
I was about to call you James because my father's name is Larry. I'm James, so. But so.
That's right, my son's name is James.
So. Yeah, exactly. So did all of them have faith in Christ? Did all of them believe in him? And I worded it that way because you have those today that they say you only have to believe in Christ and you'll be saved. We've already stated that they all believed in him. They knew they knew that he had power. But did they actually have faith enough to come back and the only word I can think of is appreciate him for what he had done? Had they come back and worshipped him for what he had done? Only one had faith enough to come back. And as Miss Ginger said, he was the only one that was spiritually saved. The point to that is, we have those today that they say that all you have to do is believe in Christ. And if you believe in him, you'll be saved. You can believe in him like the demons did, but are the demons in heaven? Are they going to go to heaven in the end times? No, because they don't have faith in Christ. The leper of Matthew 8 had faith. This one foreigner, as it says, came back and worshipped him. He had faith. But the others, they didn't have that faith. So we already established that Luke was written to the Greeks. So how do you think this would have affected a Greek that was reading this? As you look at Luke in the first chapter, it talks of that that Luke wrote this to the most excellent Theophilus. I don't know if he was a Greek or not. I'm going to, I think he was. I don't remember from school, but how would this have affected a Jew? A man, or a person that they thought was a man, that healed people and that he didn't even put his hand on them, but from a distance healed them. Because if you look at it, so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleaned. They were cleansed. So he touched the leper in Matthew 8 and he healed it that way. These people, he didn't even touch them. He told them to go. And as they were going, they were cleansed. How would that have affected a Greek that they were focused on logic, as Don said? As I said, that they were. Yes, Anna. That's another interesting point, is that they would have felt bold, is that they would have felt, oh, because you would constantly have the Jews that were saying, oh, we're Abraham's seed, we're the ones that are going to be saved. And I even pointed, I have later in my notes of Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where God told Abraham that all nations would be blessed. And you can even, later on I had Acts 2:39, where Peter says that you and those that are afar off. At the time, Peter didn't understand that he was saying that the Gentiles would be saved. He wouldn't, I think I'm safe in saying this, he wouldn't understand until chapter 10 of Acts that the Gentiles were going to be saved and that God had planned for it to be that way the whole time. Yes?
In this instance, you also think the one that came back was a Samaritan, and the Jews looked down on Samaritans. you know, everything you would think of something, you know, they have nothing to do, they don't have anything to do with Samaritans, but that's the one that came back, and the other two you assume were Jews.
Another good point is that the one that came back was a Samaritan. To help you understand why the Jews hated the Samaritans so much, it goes back all to when Babylon came in, or when actually when Assyria came in, and when they took the people captive. Exactly. Doing is essential to being saved. Another good point. But
a more accurate translation, I understand, for that is, and he said to him, rise, go your way, your faith has made you well. That the more accurate translation, your faith has saved you.
And another good point is that it would be better, your faith has saved you. Thank you for those comments. But for the Samaritans, back when Assyria came and took the northern tribes, what the Assyria would do is they would basically leave some people from that certain geological area. They would leave them there, and then they would bring in other other people from other nations. And then that's what happened with the Samaritans, is that Jews were left there. Other nations came in. They commingled. They basically married, and they had children, and that's how the Samaritans were born. That's why the Jews hated the Samaritans, is because they saw that they didn't see them as Jews or even half Jews. They saw them as I can't think of a better word, so I'm going to try to change it. They thought of them as fatherless children, as people that they had Jewish blood, but that didn't make them Jews. And so that's part of the reason why the Samaritans, or the Jews, hated the Samaritans, and that is part of the importance of the, it was made written that it was a Samaritan that came back. But getting back on track, I'm running out of time very quickly. When you look at the Greeks, as Don said, they were focused on logic. As I had pointed out, they were focused on finding the perfect man. The perfect species of male. And as I said, in art, you see much of their statue and much of their artwork was men that were in the nude that had the perfect body type. Luke wrote to show Christ as the universal perfect one, the universal perfect man. If you were to go to Luke chapter 3, you would see a difference between the lineage in Matthew and the lineage in Christ, in Luke, because Luke goes from Christ and takes him all the way back up to Adam, because the Greeks were looking for that perfect man. The Jews were focused on Abraham, so he took him back up to Abraham, showing that he was royalty. Because he was had David in his line, and then he was in he was Abraham's seed. So they were looking for that universal perfect man. He was the perfect sacrifice for every Jew, something Luke points out. He was the perfect man of action to lay down his life for the Romans. When you think of the Romans and the Jews, they were both very exclusive. They were all about Jews and Jews and Romans. The Greeks were inclusive. They basically accepted everyone. They thought of they didn't just hoard to having little groups of Greeks and little groups of this. They accepted everyone. He was the perfect man of action to lay down his life for the Romans. And he was the perfect man that died for imperfect Greeks. Because when you get down to it, whether they were looking for logic, whether they were looking for the perfect man, the Greeks were still imperfect. And they could become perfect inside Christ. He was the perfect sacrifice for an imperfect race. And when you think of John and how he wrote of Christ's deity, Christ was the solution for every imperfect man of the human race. So, the Jews, Matthew 8 and the Jews, Luke 17 and the Greeks, you could say that Matthew had Jews as his audience. Luke had Greeks as his audience. How does this affect us today? Technically, or basically, we're the audience for, you're my audience today. How does this affect you? Are there lepers today? As I pointed out, yes, the disease of leprosy still survives, still is around today. Like I said, 200,000 cases each year. So there are still lepers today. Now I'm gonna use the same word, but I have a different meaning to it. Are there lepers today? By lepers, I mean, are there those that we choose to stay away from them. That we stay away from them because we're like, well, I'm a Christian. Being in their company does not help me look good. Are there those that we basically make lepers by saying, oh, look at the shirt that he's wearing that says, God is dead. He's not going to want to hear the gospel. Do we look at those that they have tattoos on every portion of their skin, that they have piercings left and right, up and down, that they've pierced every portion of skin on their body? Do we see them as a soul, or do we see them as, oh, well, that's just wrong? Have we turned people into lepers today? And if we have, how are we going to fix that? What are we going to do to fix that? Are we going to let them keep being lepers, or are we going to find a way to, like Christ with the leper in Matthew 8, reach out to them and try to help them find Christ?
We're going to have compassion.
Got to have compassion. Thank you so much. Got to have compassion.
And actually, in Numbers chapter 12, leprosy is equated with sin. So if you ask if there's leper today.
Yes. They're all around us.
Some of us are.
And then, like Larry said in his prayer on Wednesday night, those of us that have been through the Fishers of Men class, are we still trying to reach out? Are we still trying to use what we learned to bring a soul to Christ? Or are we just letting it sit by and waiting for them to come to us, for the opportunity to show itself to us? From Matthew, we learn that our faith, and not just believing faith, but obedient faith, is sufficient for us. It's going to take us and lead us where we need to go. It's going to give us what we need, as long as it's in Christ and in His Word. From Luke's lepers, we learn that Christ was the perfect lamb for imperfect man, and that knowing of Him, isn't enough. We need to be like that one Samaritan that came back and worshipped Him. What does this say to us? Faith without works is dead. Is that we need to have obedient faith. We need to have the faith that works. We need to have the faith that acts. We need to have the kind of faith that when diverse temptations come, that it works through and that it helps us to build our patience. Any questions, comments, concerns? Critiques. Thank you for your time.